Psalm 56 is a psalm very familiar, or rather very similar, I meant to say, to the previous psalm which Warren brought us so helpfully last week. David is struggling. David is scared. David feels very frightened, very bewildered, and very out of his depth. And David is dealing with the same pressures that he was dealing with last week. David wasn't dealing with pressure. David is in glory. He's got no pressures and stresses. But last week we were seeing the pressures that he faced. Psalm 54, which Graham Powell brought so very helpfully a couple of weeks ago, 55, 56, they are psalms for the stressed. And yet they are psalms which, if we learn from them and obey their message, will not leave us stressed, but will give us resources for coping with life, even its painful, unrewarding, and difficult. And we look today at Psalm 56 to learn how we can handle our fears. Our fears when people let us down. Our fears when people betray us. Where people hound us and even wound and attack us. And that is really where life is at its most horrible and most overwhelming and stressful. I was talking to somebody in the church last week who was having a very, very difficult week because of personal conflict. They woke up in the night. They went downstairs to get a drink. Their teeth were chattering. Not because they were cold, but because they were feeling so stressed. And that is a mature Christian. And you may have had nights like that. You may have had nights like that last week. And Psalm 56 is a psalm for you to help you and all of us to handle our fears. The background, the context of it is, as it says at the heading of the psalm, when the Philistines had seized David in Gath, which may mean nothing to you, but let me tell you what was going on in Gath. You can follow it if you want to. It's 1 Samuel chapter 21 and page 294. David is fleeing from Saul and he goes to Achish, king of Gath. And the men of Gath think, we've got a great opportunity. If we hold this guy, if we take him, we could ransom him. We could get a good sum of money to give him back to Saul. Because after all, isn't he the mighty one who was slain, as the old song goes, tens of thousands? And David, when he hears these words, is terrified. So what does he do? Does he fall on his face and pray? Does he go boldly to the king of Achish to reason this thing out? No, he feigned insanity. He acted like a madman. He made marks on the doors of the gate and he let saliva run down his beard. Is that one of those bizarre details in the life of David? Plenty of churches preach plenty of series on the life of David. I've never seen a sermon title, "The Day David Had Spit in His Beard." And we're puzzled. Was that the right thing to do? The God-glorifying thing to do? Was that David being resourceful and canny? Was that David losing heart and panicking? Will you help me afterwards work that out? Because I'm just not really very sure. But life was horrible, unbearably stressful. And the Spirit of God leads David to empty the pain and the anxiety of his heart on the page, to record his stress, to write down his prayers, and in the midst of it all, to assert his confidence that God is more than able and more than willing to handle his fears and to deliver him from all of them. Interesting, as we get underway in this psalm, there is a mirror psalm to Psalm 56. We won't look at it tonight. Psalm 34. Which is arguably a much better known psalm, where the same background, the same stresses, but a pulsating confidence that the Lord delivers all who look to him. So read it, please, in your own time. But what are lessons for us? If your life is full of fear, or if next week it will be full of fear and anxiety, how does Psalm 56 minister to you, comfort you, direct you? and spur you on. Four lessons for all of us tonight. Lesson number one, bring your pain to God. Men hotly pursue me. Verse 1, they press their attack all day long. Slanderers pursue me all day long. And many are attacking me in my pride. Verses 5 and 6, they twist my words all the time. They are always plotting to harm me, conspiring, lurking, watching my steps, eager to take my life. Now, I haven't to date been chased down the street or down a dark alley. Nobody's ever pulled a sword on me. I've never had any death threats or even really that I can remember any threats of violence, not at least beyond the primary school playground. And maybe you haven't either. Maybe we live really quite physically safe, sheltered lives. But we've all of this been pursued by, at different times, slander, misinformation, disinformation. Many of us have been put under unbearable and unreasonable and wicked pressure where we study, where we work. We've been locked into corrosive relationships where despite the best we've tried to do, our words have been twisted, our actions have been misinterpreted, and that's the stuff that makes us wake up at 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. So it's awful when strangers are pursuing you. But for perhaps more of us, it's where those we claim to love and those we try to invest love into are twisting our words, misinterpreting our actions. Life is very unfair. And what do we naturally do? We despair and we vocalize to other people our despair and how hard we've got it and how unfair we've got it. And we only know that David was in this experience in Psalm 56 because he tells the Lord. He brings his pain to God. He speaks it, he prays it, and he writes it down. He writes it down. I don't know. What do you think? Do you think David wrote these psalms down thinking, one day, this thing's going to go global. Everyone will read it. Or is he a man of God who just needed to write his heart down? And it was an act of faith and prayer between him and God. I'm more inclined to believe that version, but I don't know. So let's dwell on this for a moment. Have you ever brought your pain to God by writing it down? Could you? Should you? I think that will help you. I commend it to you. When we were in France, we were talking as a family before we left. But what, should we listen to an audiobook in France for those long journeys in the summer? And one of the kids suggested, we all thought, brilliant idea, we'll listen to this. They downloaded a book. It's a 2009 novel by an American novelist called Catherine Stockett. It's called The Help. It was a film in 2011. Some of you have seen it. It's outstanding. It's set in one of the most racially segregated cities in America then, with ongoing race problems now, Jackson, Mississippi, which was the center of racial conflict and later race riots. And it's set in 1963, and the civil rights movement was really gaining momentum. And it follows some characters, some black women who were known as helps, who were very low wage, no status workers in privileged upper middle class white households. And all the subtle and the overt degrading behavior they had to endure. The mockery, the belittling, the segregation, often the hatred from their employers. And it's a very, very moving film and moving book. At times, outrageously funny, but deeply poignant. And a shaming slice of history of racism. But one of the main characters in the story is called Abilene. And Abilene is a help. Works all day, low pay, no status. And Abilene is not perfect, but she has a Christian faith. And it comes out in the course of the story that Abilene writes her prayers down. She writes down her pain about the racism and the little and the big acts of discrimination. But as she writes her heart and prays it to the Lord, She includes more people and more people. The bereaved, the ill, even her employers. She pours out her pain about the racism and the segregation in her community and all those who are affected by it. And she prays for more and more people. And people go to Abilene with their prayers. And they say, there's something about Abilene. The Lord really hears her. Now, she's just a character in a novel. But I'm happy to get my wisdom and my hints as to how to live as a Christian more wisely from anywhere. Could you write down your prayers? I often do. What that does, it helps you think about what you're saying to the Lord. And that in turn makes you think, what am I really feeling in my life? What do I really want from the Lord and for that person? And the act of writing something down puts a bit of a permanence. It puts a bit of a marker down as to what you're going through, what you can be thankful for, where you have needs. And having put that marker down, that marker actually becomes a milestone in your journey with the Lord, because a week, a month, 3 years later, you save those prayers somewhere careful. For me, it's just a notebook with a fine-tipped marker early in the mornings. You go back and you say, that was where my heart was. That was what that conflict or that heartache was all about. And that is the grace that God brought into it. That is the rescue. That is the deliverance. And that is how my faith grew. And 5 pages later, there's more praise as I write my prayers. There's more thankfulness. There's more wisdom. There's more evidence of God's grace. How about it? Write down your pain, write down your prayers, and then write down your praises. But above all, bring your pain to God, is what David is saying. Don't wallow and don't blow up at other people or sound off with other people. Relieve them from that. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Secondly, as you handle your fears, talk to your fears. Your fears are talking to you all the time. Your fears are saying, we will have you. We will get you. We will destroy you. You're a Christian fake. You can't do it. And everybody else sees that. God is angry with you. You're a disappointment. You may as well give in. Our fears are very chatty, aren't they? And they're relentless. And they want to talk all the time. David says, no, talk to your fears. Now that's a very simple thing to do, but it's very counter to our instincts. Our instincts are to listen, to believe, and then to complain and fall over. David says, when I'm afraid, verse 3, I will trust in you. When instinctively, when we're afraid, we trust in everything or we trust in nothing. David says, no, when my fears come, I will trust in you. That's his resolution. That's his personal mandate. I will trust in the God, verse 4, whose word I praise. I love that phrase. Because it pokes me in the eye when I want to say, well, I should praise God. And it challenges me to remember, no, God says my word is so excellent. It is such a perfect expression of who I am. You should praise it. Because God has bound himself to the promises of his word, and the promises of his word are the revelation of the heart of God. So when our fears come, we talk back to them, and we talk back to them with the truth of Scripture. Our fears usually drive us away from Scripture, don't they? But we need situations of fearfulness and stress to take us back to Scripture. And in Scripture, what happens? We learn again, because we effectively forget it. There is God we really can trust in, really can rely on, and absolutely should praise. Now we know, don't we? Let's have a look in the New Testament. A couple of really important New Testament texts. First of all, Romans chapter 10, please. We know we need God's word when we're really going through it and we're struggling or suffering. Romans chapter 10, page 1137, a verse many of us know. where Paul says, how then can they call, he's looking out on the unsaved nations, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? So people need to hear the word of God to have a life-changing, soul-saving encounter with God. We know that. And we know, jumping down to verse 17, that faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now that's a message we need to hear. And it's there in the word of Christ. So we need to come back to his word. We need to get in the word, because as we're in the word, faith is developed and strengthened and sustained. How can you talk to your fears if you're not listening to the word? You have nothing to say to your fears, and they've everything to say to you. But as you get back into the word in hard times, as you read it, study it, listen to it, memorize it, faith is kindled and is strengthened and becomes authentic. Remember James chapter 2, don't be hearers of the word, but doers. We come back to the word of Christ, we hear it, and how do we become doers in times of difficulty? By hanging on to that word and bringing it to our difficulties. And one step in front of the other, walking with faith in Christ. There was a man who was a giant in, he was a theological educator, a Christian teacher and a preacher in the first half of the 19th century called J. Gresham Machen. He was American, and we think of him as a man of faith. I've got a book on my shelf called Faith by J. Gresham Machen, and it's a brilliant read. And just listen to a couple of sentences about the need to have faith and to grow and to develop our faith. One time, in around the 1920s, he wrote these words. The question is not merely whether we can rest in our faith, but whether we can rest in the doubt that is the necessary alternative of faith. I'm going to go on, but let me pause and unpack that. He's saying we all struggle with faith. But you look at your doubts, which often overwhelm you, and ask yourself, are they really believable? Can anybody really fix their lives on those doubts? Really trust those doubts? No, surely what is more believable is what God says in his word, which we can rest on in faith. So Machen continues, we pass sometimes through periods of very low spiritual life. The wonderful gospel, which so formerly seemed so glorious, seems to us almost like an idle story. Is that you sometimes? The gospel that threw us is the gospel, which seems a bit silly and unbelievable. It was to him, Machen says. Lots of objections arise in our minds. The whole unseen world, the world of God's love and truth, recedes into the dim distance. And we think for the moment that we've given up on the Christian faith. Well, Machen had that experience, and his mum wrote him a letter. He said, my mother spoke to me in these dark hours when the lamp burnt dim. When I thought faith had gone and shipwreck had been made of my soul, Christ, she used to say, keeps firmer hold on us than we keep on him. You can just collapse into a statement like that, can't you? Because you know it's true. Christ keeps firmer hold on you than ever you will or can keep on him. And we need to say that to our fears. Redundancy. Christ holds me more firmly than any grip you can have on me. Unpopularity, loneliness, health scare, depression. You cannot hold me as tightly as ever Christ holds me. We need to speak to our fears from the perspective of the Word of God. Nobody is saying this is easy. David knows it is not easy. He says, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Now think about that last question. And the answer is he or she can do an awful lot. Scare, threaten, menace, rob us of our peace, rob us of our jobs, rob us of our savings. People can do a lot which is very scary and very devastating. They really can. But again, it's perspective, isn't it? It's perspective. Remember how Jesus said to those he sent out on that mission recorded in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not be afraid," he said, "of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Surprising words of Jesus. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Not a comfortable warning, but very perspective bringing. If we fear God, that is the perspective we need. So learn to talk the word of God back to your fears. Fight hard for that perspective. Pray God write that perspective on your mind and your heart. So torture your fears. Thirdly, remember the gospel of your safety. Look at verse 7, please. David is looking out on those who are wanting to attack him, who are hounding him, and prays to God, "On no account let them escape. Bring down, O God, the nations in your anger." He wants judgment. He is praying for judgment. He wants, verse 9, that his enemies will turn back when he calls for help. He knows that God is about judgment. The revelation of God in the gospel, in the New Testament, is not that God has gone soft on judgment. He has declared more of himself as a judging God. The resurrection of Jesus says that God is in the business of judging people, because Jesus was vindicated through his resurrection, declared not guilty and righteous. And the same Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. God is a judging God. I was with a man who is very, very far from the Christian faith last week, who was gripped, actually, by the Christian faith. And he said to me, straight out of the blue, he said, "I think he swore, I'm not sure. And even if I could remember, I wouldn't tell you the word." He said, "I hate those signs outside churches." He said, "They're really creepy." I said, "Which ones?" He said, "Those ones that go, 'Jesus loves you.'" He expected me to, you know, to disagree. I said, "I agree. They are, they're silly, aren't they?" I said to him, because we've been talking a lot about the Christian faith, I knew that he wouldn't jump out of his skin. I said, "They should say, 'Jesus is the one who's going to judge you. Now you need to find peace because he died for people just like you.'" But we Christian people need to keep that perspective. God is a judging God. And for those who bow the knee, yes, he is a rescuing God. And David, as one who had bowed the knee to God's mercy, can both pray God would judge his enemies, but be confident that God will save those who trust in his covenant love. And there it is in verse 8, "Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll." I think it's true for all of us. When life gets really hard, often the pain of that is accentuated by the fact that we just don't think God cares. We think all this struggle and suffering is going on and God is shrugging his divine shoulders. We want our lives to be significant in his sight. We want our pain to be remembered, recorded, even written down. Otherwise, this random, meaningless suffering that no one ultimately cares about is more than we can cope with. And that is David's fear. But David makes it his prayer, "Record my lament, list my tears on your scroll." And he does. And he has done. Our God, in a sense, writes things down. And if you're surprised at that, at the end of another mission that Jesus sent his disciples on, recorded in Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, because there was fruit on that mission, they saw extraordinary things happen. Jesus said to them, "Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And if you go to the book of Revelation, the book more than any in the New Testament which speaks of heaven and the world to come and God's judgment and salvation and deliverance, 6 times recorded in the book of Revelation is the book of life. The book where the names of every person who trusts in Jesus are written down. That's how safe and secure we are. Our names are written in heaven, which gives us joy, Jesus says, or it should do, and gives us confidence that the God who loves us is the God who hears us. And he loves and he hears us because, well, whilst verse 8, he lists our tears on his scroll, there was that day when he saw the tears of his own son. In a very real sense, he ignored those tears. He heard the lament of his son at the cross, "Why have you abandoned me?" And he turned his face away from that lament. Jesus was blotted out of life as he suffered on the cross. So he cries out and he weeps, he suffers and he dies in the place of all whose names are written in the book of life. So we are therefore absolutely and for all time and in every moment safe in God's love because Jesus suffered for us. So we can say, verse 11, "In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can anything in creation?" As Paul asks the question at the end of Romans 8, words with which we began our service. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Remember your gospel and its safety. And finally, as we close, everything shall pass except grace. I'm under vows to you, O God. In other words, your love and kindness and protection constrain me to ongoing faith and worship and obedience and the sacrifice of thank offerings. And then look at verse 13 and notice something striking. Not you will deliver me from death. You have delivered me from death and from my stumbling feet. Could you end those prayers you write down or pray out loud to God or maybe pray through tears? Could you end those prayers with thankfulness that God has heard them, will answer them, and will do what is best for you and to his glory? Could we end all of our times of intercession, praying for ourselves and others, with thankfulness that God will work out his deliverance in his time by the means he chooses, but always for our good? That, I think, is how David helps us handle our fears. Bring your pain to God. Talk to your fears with God's word open in front of you. Remember the gospel of your safety, the death and resurrection of Jesus for our rescue and experience of God's love. And whatever valleys we're walking in, whoever is pursuing us, slandering us, attacking us, running us down, overwhelming us, they shall pass, it shall pass, everything shall pass. But God's grace will triumph as we trust him. Let's pray. Loving Lord, how we thank you. You know how weak we are, how faltering and stumbling our faith is. We thank you there is no separation from your covenant love in Christ. Our prayer is that you would deepen our faith, that you would put it to work as you bring us out of self-reliance. You stop our often complaining, moaning lips. You teach us to rely on you and seek your grace. And Lord, for all of the troubles which have been stalking our hearts as we've been listening to this sermon, we say together, they shall pass. Christ shall be seen as Lord in their midst. Christ shall conquer them. Christ shall conquer our unbelief. He shall have the victory. And for all eternity, he shall have the glory and praise and love for which he is so worthy. We're worshipping, Lord, we're worshipping you at the thought of your deliverance from all of our trials. And we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.